In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the second Sunday of the blessed month of Beba, and the Church chose for us the passage of the calling of St. Peter and Andrew and John and James to be the Lord's disciples. Historically, there was some time that passed between, you know, after the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of the disciples came and asked John about the Lord Christ, and John instructed them to follow the Lord Jesus. So between today's gospel and this incident, some scholars say it's a year, maybe a little bit less, but there was some time that when they first followed the Lord Jesus, they would kind of go on and off. They'd follow some and then go back to their home, follow some and go back to their homes. Until the gospel of today, where it says, as we read in the end, it says that they forsook all and followed him. So they left everything and they followed him. And we see, if you look at maybe the example of St. Peter in this passage, the key to his discipleship and following after the Lord Jesus was his obedience to him, was his obedience. Obedience is a necessary virtue in all of our life if we want to be part of the people of God, if we want to be God's children. Listen to what the Lord says in Matthew 7. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." So who are the ones that are going to enter the kingdom, Lord? He says, "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So he who does the will of my Father. So meaning what? That when the will of the Father is expressed to us, we obey. So it's necessary for our inheritance to the kingdom of heaven. And then St. Paul kind of says the same thing. He says, "And having been perfected, he here is Christ. Christ became the author of eternal salvation for who? For all who obey him." So Christ is the author of salvation for everyone that obeys him. Meaning what? That we have to obey him for Christ to be our author of our salvation. It does us no good if we know about God, but we don't obey him. Okay? And then, at the time of St. Paul, in the church of Galatia, there were some individuals or some believers that were turning so quickly from the faith of Christianity that they had already adopted. And listen to how St. Paul addresses them. This is in chapter 3, the first verse. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Therefore, whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." So he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? Who has enticed you? Who has taken control of you to make you disobey the Christ who was crucified for you?" This is the question I'd pose for us this morning. How is it, or how do we make excuses for our obedience? Or how do we excuse our obedience? What are the things we tell ourselves that this is the reason why I disobey? And all of us, hopefully myself included, when we go through some of these points, we kind of examine ourselves. Is my disobedience, or when I disobey, am I making one of these excuses? How am I excusing my disobedience? Number one is the busyness of tending to worldly matters. The busyness of tending to worldly matters. And here, when I'm speaking about worldly matters, I'm not speaking about evil things. Of course, this is in a category, and we all know that we shouldn't be doing this. But I'm speaking about the worldly matters that are neither right nor wrong, but sometimes take up our time, and we use them as excuses to following the commandment of Christ. For example, my work. I work late, therefore I can't come to church early. My studies. I can't go to Sunday school, or I can't serve, or I can't attend church because I have to study. Studying and going to work is not wrong. It's actually something that we need to do in order to survive in this country, in this world, right? And it's something good and healthy. But the problem here is, how do we manage the time? Where we put the preference? Where does the value lie? The Lord told us a passage of a great supper. He told us that a man once prepared a supper and prepared everything for everyone. And he told the servants, everything is prepared. Now go out and call all of the people who are going to be invited. So they went out to call those who were invited. And the Bible tells us in Luke 14, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. And what were the excuses that they came up with? It was nothing evil. The first one they said, I bought a piece of ground. Okay, if this person is throwing a party for you or a feast for you, and he prepared everything and all he wants you to do is come, you bought a piece of ground. Okay, is the ground going anywhere? No. What's the difference here is the priority. I'm giving the ground. I want to go see the ground before what? Coming to church. It's just like saying, I didn't come to church this morning because I bought a new cell phone. I want to sit at home and play with the new cell phone. The cell phone's not going to go anywhere, right? But which one am I giving the priority? The second person said, I bought 5 oxen and I need to test them. Okay, I'm happy for you that you bought the new oxen. You bought the new car and you wanted to go test drive the car. But what does that have to do with coming to the festival or the feast? Nothing. The car's not going anywhere. The oxen aren't going anywhere. You can test them afterwards, right? But it's just an excuse. And the last is the best one. He says, I have married a wife, therefore I can't come. So bring your wife with you. And why are you going to just, why is the wife an excuse not to come? You know? For all of these, they're things that are fine. They're good. But because they kept them from coming to the feast, they became an excuse for them or him. Sometimes we say to ourselves, you know, at least Abuna, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery, I don't do drugs. And we think that this is enough in our obedience. This is one aspect of it. But the other aspect is to actually do good. Our obedience is not obeying and not doing evil, but it's also in obeying and doing good, right? So my obedience is not limited to avoiding evil, but should also be involved in doing good. The second excuse that we give ourselves sometimes is the notion that says, I don't agree with or am persuaded by the commandment or the request. I don't quite agree with the request or the commandment that God is giving, nor do I understand it. Therefore, I don't obey. Me and you aren't the only ones that maybe come up with this excuse. Jonah, if we remember in the Old Testament, had the same excuse. God told him to go to Nineveh, and to him it didn't make sense. They're Gentiles. I'm a prophet for the Jews. Let me go to the Jews first before I go to the Gentiles. Let the Jews repent before I go to the Gentiles. But God told him to do this, and he said no, because he didn't understand it, nor did he like the request. And after the whole story, and he ended up going anyways, and he goes there, and the people repent, you know, he sits there by himself, and he becomes angry with God. You know what he says to him? He says, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He basically tells God, I told you so. I didn't want to come because I knew you'd forgive them, and then you make me look like a fool. That's why I didn't want to go. I told you so. So here Jonah didn't obey because it didn't go into his mind. He didn't understand it. But we learn a valuable lesson from Jonah, that our obedience to God should come above our reason. Above our reason. The same example goes for Naaman the Syrian. Remember, he was the person with leprosy from Syria, and he came to see Elisha. And when he went there, he came, and he was expecting the prophet to come down, wave his hand, say a prayer, and then send him on his way healed. But you know what he did? He didn't even go down to see him. He had his servants, told Gehazi to go, tell him, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be healed. The guy was very offended. How is he not coming out to see me? I suppose that my healing should have come by A, B, C, and D, but it didn't. And actually, the guy got so angry, he was going to leave. If it wasn't for his wise servant who told him, you know what, Naaman, if he was going to tell you to do something hard or ask from you a lot of money, you would do it. He's now telling you to do something simple. Just go do it, and what's the worst that can happen? So he goes out, gruntledly, and says, fine, let me go dip in the Jordan. He dips in the Jordan, and he was healed. because it didn't go into his mind, he was almost risking his healing because he didn't obey. Sometimes, you know, there are certain commandments that because they don't enter my mind or I don't agree with them, I say I want to obey them. For example, cursing or saying bad jokes. The people that I'm talking with, I've heard this, the people that I'm talking with, they don't take any offense to it. When I say a curse word, who defines the curse word? It's our society. So if the society is accepting it, then it's something that's okay. No one's gonna, no one takes offense to it. But then how do we face the verse in Ephesians where it says, let there be neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are unfitting, but rather the giving of thanks. So St. Paul says, when we speak, there should be no filthiness. Filthiness here is, and when you go back to the Greek, it's things that are shameful and obscene. We shouldn't be speaking about them. Nor foolish talking, talking foolishly. Nor coarse jesting. Coarse jesting is making fun of people in a coarse way. Right? Saying bad jokes, making bad comments, inappropriate comments, cursing. He says these are not fitting of the children of God, but there should be giving of thanks. And also, the Lord says and tells us, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. Meaning what? That what comes out of the mouth can defile a man according to the words of God himself. So when I say cursing is not a big deal because the people aren't offended, but what if Christ is offended at the words that you're saying? Is that not enough for us to clean up our language? Also, the Bible tells us, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Bless those who curse you, Abuna. If I do this, I'll be portrayed as weak. And I won't be able, you know, they're going to look at me and they're going to laugh at me and say I'm just a weakling. And they're going to take advantage of me. It doesn't enter our reason. Is that why we disobey? The commandment is called for us to obey even when it doesn't match our reason. Reason number three, we excuse our obedience, is the fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown. When Saul was surrounded by the Philistines and they were coming very close to him, Samuel the prophet had instructed him, don't make a move until I come, offer the sacrifice, and we inquire of God, and then go out and see how if God wants us to go to battle against the Philistines. So when the Philistines were surrounding him and they were pressing him, he didn't know if he obeyed what would happen. If I wait, how long will I wait? If I wait too long, the Philistines will come upon us. So he thought to himself, let me just take things in my own hands, offer the sacrifice. And of course, we know the rest. As soon as he offered the sacrifice, Samuel came and he rebuked him, right? So here, he was scared of the unknown of what would happen if he waited on God. Sometimes we make excuses for ourselves because of the unknown. We don't know, therefore I had to do this. Okay. Also, maybe some examples we could say in fasting. I don't fast, Abuna, because I'm on a diet or because I'm doing some medical regime or whatever it is, and I don't know how my body will react. Therefore, I won't fast. Is this an excuse? Okay, try it. Just like with Daniel and the three children, right? They said that they wanted to fast with vegetables and waters. And the chief of the eunuch told them, but you're not going to be as healthy as everybody else who are eating of the king's delicacies. And they said, try us for 10 days. If we look worse, then do with us as you please. And certainly after the 10 days, it looked healthier than those who didn't. Don't let that be an excuse. Giving the tithe. Some people don't give the tithe because, Abuna, I don't know if I can make ends meet or not. Maybe this is the one thing that God said, try me in. Try him. We give the tithe, said, Uni, believe me, God will give the blessing. In one way or the other. In one way or the other. You give the tithe, this is Kidda, just hypothetically Kidda, and I'm imagining Kidda with you. You give the tithe and say, okay, I'm going to be tight. How can I pay the bills? Okay, God says, okay, you give the tithe, I might give you money, but I might give you health. I give you health, so therefore you don't need to spend this on a medical treatment or a medical visit. It's very easy. Ibn has his ways of giving for us and providing for us when we trust and obey in him. The fourth reason, maybe, for our excusing our obedience is greed. Greed. Achan, the son of Carmi, in Joshua chapter 7, God commanded the Israelites when they took over Jericho not to take anything with them and to destroy everything. But of course, Jericho was a well-fortified city and had a lot of wealth. So Achan looked at this wealth and he coveted it. Listen to what it says about him. He says, of course, this is at the end of the story where, you know, God had told him, you know, told Joshua, there's a mole among you. Have this person repent. So time and time again, God chose for him from the tribe, the house, and finally pulled out, you know, Achan himself, and he didn't confess. But when he got caught in publicly, then he made his public confession. But by then it was too late. So he says, I have sinned. And he says, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Lebanon garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I covered them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So he says, I coveted them. His greed did not allow him to obey the commandment of Christ or the commandment of God. His greed. He saw the riches and says, although God told me not to do it, I can't keep myself from taking this. His greed kept him from obeying. Greed, my beloved brethren, can sometimes and oftentimes keep us from obeying God's commandments and doing charitable deeds and giving to those who are in need. The problem is with greed is that we focus on ourselves. I look at my needs and my wants and desires before the needs of others who are around me. And if I have this greed seated in me, how is it will I obey when Christ says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? If I can't deny myself some earthly things, how will I deny my own self for the sake of Christ? This is what Christ calls us to, is to lose ourselves in him. If I can't even give up some gold, silver, money, car, phone, whatever it is, if I can't give this up for a moment, how will I ever give up myself, which is what Christ ultimately desires? Sometimes our greed, my beloved brethren, keeps us from obeying Christ. The fifth example, or the reason why we excuse ourselves from obedience, is unbelief. I'm not speaking here about unbelief as atheism, I don't believe in God, because we're all here today. But here, unbelief in the seriousness of God's command. Was he serious when he said this? Or was he giving his command as a suggestion for us? Or just a recommendation? Another, maybe, unbelief in God will be just. We hear a lot about God's mercy and God's love. And we don't believe that one day, the day will come where he will be just and he'll hold us accountable without mercy. Again, if we return to the story of Achan, the son of Carmi, he didn't believe that God was that serious in his command. He thought that when God said, don't take of the things of the spoils of Jericho, that this was simply a recommendation. So if he really desired it, he would take it and God would be merciful to him. But as we saw, this wasn't the case. God, my beloved, is serious in all his commandments. We often find acts of mercy in the Bible. For example, the Ninevites. He warned them and said, God is going to destroy the city. And then after Jonah preached to them and they repented, put on sackcloth and ashes, we see that God relented from his anger and destruction of the Ninevites. So we see God's mercy in Scripture. But our mistake is that we take the mercies of God to be the new commandment or to be the new rule. But this is not the case. We should conduct our life or we should not conduct our life as if the exception or the mercies of God is the new rule. It's just like what? Sometimes, you know, all of you, or some of us, maybe I have had my share of experience of this, getting pulled over by the police officer. One time I was here in Queenston, I got pulled over by a police officer. His name was Mr. Martinez. He got out and saw that I was dressed in black, asked me if I was a priest. I told him yes. And he said, I can't give you a ticket. So I was like, phew, okay, thank God. He got me out of that one. But does that mean that I can now drive liberally as fast as I want, expecting that every cop that sees me is going to let me off? That would be very foolish of me, right? And I have been foolish. A public confession, okay? I've gotten pulled over and he did give me a ticket, right? So we can't, because of somebody's mercy or God's mercy, say that this is the new rule. No, we read the commandment, we read the law, we see he is just. And there will be a time where he'll be just and there'll be no mercy. And this will be the second coming. When he comes again, he'll come to judge the world. The first time he came to save the world, to show us mercy. The second time he's going to come to judge the world. So this time will come. Let's not, you know, excuse ourselves from obeying because of our unbelief that he's serious in his commands. The last reason we excuse ourselves from obedience is inconvenience. The commandment is inconvenience to me. If you look again at the story of today, it says that the fishermen, St. Peter and his and the other disciples, they toiled all the night and caught nothing. And it says, as they were cleaning their nets, so, you know, anybody who's gone fishing, it takes, you know, a good amount of time to clean everything before you wrap everything and go home. So while they're cleaning all of their nets, they've spent all the night, they didn't sleep at night, it's early morning, they're cleaning their nets, all they want to do is go home and sleep, get some rest. Then Christ comes and tells them, go back out to and cast your net. You know, if I was them, I'd be thinking about, okay, I'm going to go back out, dirty the nets, have to come back again, clean the nets again. I'm not going to get home to eat or sleep until like 2 p.m., you know, or 3 p.m., however long it takes. But I didn't get any rest. But they didn't consider that. And look here, it said that they said, Master, we have toiled all the night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, underline, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So they stated the reason, or they stated their reasoning, we have toiled all the night and caught nothing. But the reasoning didn't stop them from obeying. They said, at your word, nevertheless, we will do as you say. So being inconvenienced is not an excuse for us to disobey. The willingness for us to be inconvenienced is a sign of self-denial, is denying myself. If I have a plan, I have things I want to do, and I'm asked to stop this and do something else, this is a sign of obedience. There's a story of a monk who was characterized by being obedient. So he came to one of the other monks and told him, you know, so-and-so monk, he's always obedient. And he's like, yeah, really? How can we learn from him? And he's like, just go call him. So they went to the other monk, went to him and said, you know, I forget the saint's name. They said, Saint so-and-so, come here. The other father wants you. So he was in the middle of writing a letter. As soon as he heard it said, come here, he dropped his pen. He didn't finish the word that he was writing. He dropped his pen and went. Amazing. As soon as they asked for him, he dropped everything he was doing. This is a person who lives in self-denial. A person who lives self-denial. So what are some of the lessons we can learn from these four fishermen who were called today? Really quickly, in lessons in obedience. Number one, it's okay for us to state our reason, but we shouldn't allow it to supersede our faith and our obedience. We have caught nothing all night, nevertheless, at your word. Lesson number one, don't let your reason supersede your faith and obedience. Lesson number two is that they obeyed immediately. It said they left all and followed after him. We want to train ourselves in obedience? It's try the immediate. When you're asked to do something, you can drop what you're doing, and go. Number three is that they did not become preoccupied with the gift that they forgot the gift giver. Right? Sometimes you and I will ask God for things, help on exams, a job, and then we become, and once God grants it to us, and we're occupied with the gift, we forget the gift giver. One time, the Lord Christ healed 10 lepers. Went away, healed them all. Only one of them came back to offer him thanks. You know what Christ said? Yani, I heard his heart. Was there not 10 of you that I healed? Where are the other 9? They were so occupied by their healing that they forgot to go back and give thanks. They forgot the gift giver because of the gift that they had received. Let's not be preoccupied by our requests from God that we forget God himself. Our prayers should only be comprised of God, I want so-and-so. But it should be about him, glorifying him, praising him, thanking him as well. The last thing is we can learn from them, the fourth lesson, is they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to sacrifice. If you look at the word obedience, its definition in the dictionary, it says compliance with an order, request, or law, or submission to another's authority. Submission to another's authority. So by definition and by inference, obedience is actually when I obey outside of my will. This is obedience. When somebody at work tells you I want you to do and work on this project, but I don't want to do it. But I do it anyway out of obedience. Right? If somebody, one of your teachers tells you to do this project, okay, I don't want to do this project, I don't like it, but I'm going to do this project anyways, submitting to this authority. So this is obedience. So obedience implies compliance when we do not agree. And when we do so, we sacrifice ourselves and our desire. So in summary, the excuses that sometimes we make for ourselves is number one, the busyness tending to worldly matters. Number two is when I don't agree with or I'm persuaded with the command or request. Number three is fear of the unknown. Number four is my greed. Number five is unbelief. And number six is inconvenience. And we'll review the lessons that we learned from the four fishermen. Number one is they stated their reason, but they didn't allow the reason to supersede the commandment of God and their obedience. Number two, their obedience was immediate. Number three, they did not become preoccupied with the gift and forget the gift giver. And lastly, number four, they were willing to sacrifice themselves. May God grant us the life to live the life of obedience. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.